privilege for me to be here. As a youth worker, I have a passion and love for young people, and I'm excited that ICBC has taken in the vision of understanding the spiritual needs and the spiritual conflict that our young people are experiencing. Our youth ministry did a survey to find out how many young people are experiencing spiritual conflicts. And we asked them questions like, how many of you experiencing a battle for the mind? Like there's a subconscious dialogue going on in your head. And we asked Christian young people that question, and we about fell out of our chair when we found out that 70%, 7 out of 10 of the Christian young people are explaining that there's a battle going on in their mind. They're having thoughts like, I'm no good, I can't do anything right. Christianity works for others, but it doesn't work for me. And that isn't true. Those are lies from the enemy. And our young people don't know how to take thoughts captive. They don't know how to win the battle for the mind. And when we talk about spiritual conflicts, and when we talk about our youth culture, we have to arm them with the same material that our adults are receiving. Because young Christian young people are making adult decisions. Between the time they're 13 and 18, they're making decisions about where they're going to go in terms of vocation. Who they're going to marry, what they're going to become. Where have all the missionaries gone? Where have all the pastors gone? Where are all the workers for the harvest? We lost them because we lost our youth group. Does that make sense to you? Do you see that? We've got to help them and arm them, teach them their identity in Christ, and teach them how to break spiritual bondages in their life, or our church will never fulfill the Great Commission. We can't. We have to focus with our young people on the hub, who we are in Christ, not on the spokes. We ask our young people, please witness and evangelize, but they won't because they're afraid to witness. Oh, no. Young people are not afraid of social controversy and taking a stand. They'll walk into a restaurant with a spiked hairdo, earrings in their nose. They're not afraid of being noticed. They're not afraid of being heard. They don't care. They want to be noticed and heard. They're not afraid of what society says about them. They don't have anything to share. That's why they don't witness. They may have accepted Christ as their personal Savior and know they're going to heaven, but because they're so emotionally bankrupt and because they have so many bondages in their life, they don't dare open their mouth because they're struggling with their own sexual sin. They're struggling with their own identity. How can I share Christ when I don't even have my act together? Just like adults. Just like adults. The issue isn't then coming on them with a flashy program of how to witness or a flashy program about how to meet the needs of the hurting. All those are important. All those are significant. But the hub has to be there first. Who they are in Christ. Their identity. They don't know. So many times, testimony after testimony after testimony, young people express the concern, does God love me? They have the fear that they have lost their salvation and that they've committed the unpardonable sin and therefore, I've blown it. I've done it. I might as well now live like I'm going to hell. Oh, we've got to teach them that God's love and God's grace and what he did on the cross is so powerful that if nothing they can do can neither add to that nor take away from it. They can't lose it. They need to understand that in Christ, they're holy and blameless. See, we come at our Christian young people with do's and don'ts. You know what? Most Christian young people know what to do. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. They just don't have the power to do what's right and wrong. We've come at our young people with some of the finest materials that have ever been developed. When I traveled with Josh McDowell as an intern, at that time was being developed the greatest curriculum for sexual abstinence that the globe has ever seen. The Why Wait program with its tenets, or I've seen nothing better. We came up with principles. Within every negative commandment are two positive principles. God wants to protect something, and God wants to provide for something. And we gave them this sexual apologetic. And we watched miraculously as God took some 43% of our Christian young people that were sexually involved, right? Having sex before marriage. And we threw that curriculum at them and we watched it go from 43% to 50. What happened? Weren't we sharing the truth? Weren't we showing them how? We were, but it was a spoke. They can't do what's right and keep from what's wrong by By understanding the issues of right and wrong, they need the empowerment of their identity in Christ and the principles to understand how to break down bondages, how to confess and renounce things in their life, how to ask God to reveal to their mind if they have sin in their life. Most young people have never asked God to reveal anything to their mind. They're not sure they have a mind. Most young people feel like they've got two brain cells. One's lost and the other's out looking for it. But it's not true. They're bright and intelligent. They can make decisions. You say, what's unique about this spiritual conflict that young people face? Nothing in the sense of it being different from what you face. You face sexual temptation, they face sexual temptation. You have a tendency toward pride and rebellion, they have a tendency toward pride and rebellion. What's different is the intensity. That businessman out there may be sexually tempted, let's say, 2 times a month. That young person sexually tempted maybe 3 or 4 times a day. He has a condom put on his high school tray as he goes through lunch. When he says to a young gal, would you like to go on a date? She thinks it's an invitation to bed. The pressure that comes from their peers is so much greater than you experience. We can't even understand it. I'm only 32 years old, and I am grasping with everything within me to try to get a clear picture of what our youth are experiencing, and I am out of touch. It's hard to understand what they're experiencing in terms of how much pressure they experience in the classroom and in dating and in the youth group. So what's the answer? How can we reach our young people? We've got to teach them their identity in Christ. First and foremost, we've got to show them who they are. Everything in our curriculum, now please don't misunderstand, but everything in our curriculum has been showing them who they aren't. When we throw an evangelism program out there without their identity and without the bondage breaker in the sense of breaking down spiritual bondages, you know what happens? Well, I can't do that. I'm not equipped for that. What do? We validate that voice in their mind from the enemy that says, I'm no good and I can't do anything right. Oh, let's strip away the standard. God said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no standard. He loves us where we were. And when we accepted him as Savior, he said, I'll make you holy and blameless. I've had a delightful time rooming with Clinton Arnold this week. We were like 2 college boys last night. We stayed up very late talking. Clinton Arnold talks in his sleep. In Greek. All night. Oese, amaneta ousi. Greek verb endings. I sharpened up. But one of the things we talked about was his powerful work on Ephesians. You know, I'm mindful of that. When Paul addressed those Ephesian believers who were into witchcraft, who were into prostitution and into magic, that the first thing he did in the book of Ephesians in addressing that group was to come to those Ephesian believers and say, now, leaders and children in Ephesus, I want you to understand, you must abstain from witchcraft. You must abstain from prostitution. You must abstain from magic. For you must. Is that what he said? No. He said, don't you know that you're holy and blameless? Don't you know that you have an adoption? That you're children of the Most High God? Your sons? Don't you know about the redemptive? What did he do there? He didn't give them the do's and don'ts. He grounded them in what? Who they were in Christ. Their identity. I tell you what. We've got it all wrong. We come to our youth groups and we get out the list of do's and don'ts. And the scripture says the law actually entices us, in a sense, to do what's wrong. We're actually adding and fueling the problem. We've got to teach them who they are in Christ. The scripture is so full of the proclamations. By now, I hope you're very familiar with the Who Am I list that Neil's developed. And we've taken that in a book called Stomping Out the Darkness and rooted it down to a way that youth could understand it. If I said to most young people, don't you know that you're children of the Most High God? Don't you know that you're a minister of reconciliation? They'd go, huh? So we've reworded it in such a way that, don't you know that you have peace with God and you can help others find peace with God? They understand that. That's what we've done with the Youth Edition. I fell out of my chair last night. I was talking to my wife, Grace, on the phone. And the Youth Edition was the first book that I've ever done in collaboration with Neil. And she told me that the publishers had called, and Stomping Out the Darkness was a semi-finalist in Book of the Year for Campus Life magazine. God is doing something, because I want to tell you, this broken vessel is not a writer apart from the Holy Spirit. You don't come and write your very first Youth Edition. Well, it's a pretty decisive advantage to have Dr. Anderson in one corner. But God's doing something for our young people to say, identity's the issue, and let's put it before our young people. I tell you what, if we don't ground them in their identity, they never, ever will witness. They'll never know how to select the right husband or wife, the right vocation. I was with a young gal, and she said, God doesn't love me. How could he? Look at all that I've done. I said, God knows exactly what you've done. But he also knows what his son has done. And that's why he loves you. He sees us in Christ. My son David has a disease called rheumatoid arthritis. It's a disease that causes malformations of his joints, in his knees and his ankles. And there are many times late at night that he'll cry. As a young boy especially, it would hurt him. And there were times in the middle of the night, sometimes 3 and 4 in the morning, I would hear him as I was upstairs in bed. And he'd say, Daddy, come down. Daddy, it hurts real bad. And I'd get out of bed, and I'd go down to his room. He'd say, Daddy, make it go away. I'd say, son, Davers, his name was David, I call him Davers. I said, Daddy doesn't know how. I'm just an earthly daddy. You want to pray about it? He said, sure. So we'd pray that the pain would go away. But if it didn't, that God would use it to make him a godly man. We'd finish praying and usually say, still hurts. But then he'd say, hold me. And I'd pick him up in my arms and I'd coddle him. And I'd hold him tight. I'd rock him to sleep. I'd pray again that God would let him sleep the night through. Do you suppose that I would ever stand at the top of the stairs and hear my child's voice and say, oh, David, be quiet. Oh, David, you're 8 years old now. Be a man. Tough it out. Oh, no. For when a father hears the voice of his son, he comes. Don't you know your children are the Most High God? Our young people have no concept of God as their daddy. But yet I'm so powerfully reminded that when Jesus Christ taught his disciples, when you pray, pray in this way. And what was the first words from his mouth? When you pray, pray what? Father, daddy. In a society, in a culture where the disciples had been raised with Pharisaical prayers, he gets them down to the root of the issue to say, pray, understand your identity. You're children of the Most High God. The prefacing factor in our communion and communication with God is our relationship with him, our identity. We're children. Young people don't know that. And if there were two things we're going to teach them, I think one of them needs to be identity, and the second thing is how to confess and renounce. In a culture that is being stripped away of their earthly daddies, when divorces run rapid, even in the church, how much more do we need to teach our young people about their Heavenly Father? Most of them have a concept of an earthly daddy that has hurt them or abused them. So we need to somehow elevate the loving compassion and kindness of a God that they think they can't understand. They know they can't see. Can you do that? You say, that sounds impossible. God has empowered us with the presence of the Holy Spirit to indwell us. For do you not know that you're temples of the Holy Spirit? For what purpose? That people can see Christ in you. You will be that picture, that physical manifestation of the Father's love that will direct them to the truth of God's word, which will show them how to internalize the truth of who they are in Christ. When I was in Africa, I was a short-term missionary with the Conservative Baptist Foreign Mission Society, which recently has changed their name, so I don't have to say that whole spiel. We were coming out of Zaire, Africa, into Kenya. And the pilot came on, he said, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We don't want you to be alarmed, but there's been an attempted government takeover in Kenya. What should alarm me? Right? We'll be delayed slightly, like a day. We got into that airport, and I had a number of Swahili tracks that I had in my backpack. And knowing that I was going to go back to L.A., there wasn't much use. You know, I don't run into too many Swahili-speaking people in L.A. Almost every other kind of speaking person in L.A., but not too many Swahili. So I looked around, and the still small voice of the Lord and that sharp elbow of the Holy Spirit started to go, Dave, why don't you witness? Why don't you share that? And I'm like, yeah, Jesus, why don't you physically appear? Because there's men running around with M16s, and when I say men, they're 21 years old, they're nervous, they've got weapons that can mow down large amounts of people, including a skinny white boy from Montana. And I'm like, I really don't want to do this, Lord. Well, I argued with the Holy Spirit, as maybe you have at times, and guess what, I lost that one. And I began to walk up to individuals, and at first I kind of did what maybe you did if you've ever shared this four spiritual laws. It says, would you like it? Four spiritual, thank you. You know, run around and kind of share, you know, you're sharing by, you know, give that into their hand and let them pass by and that type of thing. And God goes, why don't you talk to them? Oh, okay. Well, the Lord set me up. I had an opportunity to talk to two soldiers. They're their, you know, particular position, and I shared with them. They spoke English very well. I said, do you mind if I share a little book with you? They said, no, not at all. And they set down their M16s. And I gave them a copy of the tracks. Needless to say, we worked through that. And a little over dramatization here, but I said, you wouldn't want to accept Christ, would you? Yes, we would. And they prayed right there to accept Christ as their personal Savior. And I just marveled of God's divine appointment. In the middle of a turbulent, tense situation, God had a divine appointment with two young soldiers who were very interested in eternal life, given the fact that they were thinking about losing theirs. I walked away from there just marveling at what God had done. Then a young man came up to me, and I could tell by the insignia upon his shoulders that he was a person in high command. And he said to me very, very firmly, have you been passing out tracts? And I, suddenly Kermit the Frog had possessed my throat. And I said, I wanted to lie. Oh, I wanted to lie. Everything in me wanted to say, there was no one else to pick on. I said, yes. He goes, oh, good. Can I have one? I said, well, sure. And he goes, you know, I'm the only Christian in my whole battalion. He said, I don't have a Bible. How I gather up the word of God is to collect Christian literature, and I cut out the verses and piece it together. And he said, you know, I've been talking with all the other soldiers, and they've been watching you pass out God's word. And they came to me and they said, your brother is here, your brother is here. For they could see Christ in you. Oh, the greatest compliment that has ever been given to me is that someone would say, I can see Christ in you. Miracle of miracles, brother, it's happening in your life. because you possess the Holy Spirit. You're a child of the Most High God. Don't underestimate the power of Him transforming you in such a way that young people will see Christ in you. And when they do, teach them their identity. Teach them who they are. Teach them who they are. We've got to get away from the do's and don'ts. Not that it's not important, but don't you understand that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And our young people are laboring under the concept, I'm a sinner saved by grace. If you're a sinner, what do? You sin. To which of the epistles did Paul ever write? To the dirty, rotten scum in Rome, to the sinners in Ephesus. It doesn't happen. He writes to the saints. And our young people need to hear that they're holy, not because of what they do or don't do, because of what Christ did on the cross. We've got to stand against that subtle, false piety and pride that says, I'm just a worm, I'm just a sinner. You were a worm, you were a sinner, but now you've been made a child of the Most High God, a saint, precious and holy and dearly loved. How dare we slap Jesus Christ in the face and say your work on the cross didn't work in my life. This is one sinner that stayed a sinner. What? The power of the blood of Christ is so transforming that it takes all the sin that we committed and wipes it away and produces the holiness of Jesus Christ in our life. Our young people are the greatest force to be mobilized. For our young people are able to be so free of the things that have bound you down. You have to work from 9 to 5. They're free. They're going to be going off to college. You want a missionary movement? Get your kids free and send them out. Just through their education program, they're going to reach the world for Christ. If they're free and free from bondages. Let's transition, and I wish we had a Stomping Out the Darkness to show you that would help you in a sense of having a tool to share the identity in Christ with young people. Neil and I have just completed a curriculum as well that'll take Stomping Out the Darkness and the Bondage Breaker Youth Edition and put it in a 13-week Bible study program. This will be out sometime in the fall. Teach them their identity. I'm sorry, we sold out of Stomping. We've got some Bondage Breakers left. Second to teaching them their identity in Christ, we must teach them how to break down spiritual bondages in their life. How do we do that? Let me tell you first part of the problem that I've observed with young people. Young people have been taught very thoroughly how to confess. They know confession quite well. They know that it's to agree with God. So they sin in their life and they go and confess it. Does God forgive them? Oh, absolutely. Are they free? Not at all. They confess and sin. And confess and sin, and they're caught on that roller coaster. What we need to do is teach them what Proverbs 28 says. Let's turn there for just a second if you have an opportunity. Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says this, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Now listen to the NIV. He who confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Now really, it's not fair to delineate between confession and renunciation. Really, there's a sense that that needs to be involved all the time. Whenever we confess, we should be about renouncing and forsaking, turning our back on. But our young people haven't been taught how to repent. They haven't been taught how to turn away from. The subtlety of what we teach our young people, we talk about forgiveness. Young people know that they're supposed to forgive, but they don't know how. Like many adults, they think, oh, I must forgive. So what they say is, God, I forgive. God, I forgive everybody who's hurt me. What was accomplished there? Can I tell you honestly? Not much. fact, it might be dangerous because they haven't really dealt with individuals or issues. When we say forgive, we've got to also teach them to deal with the issues. And if I was a counselor and had the ability to get into the mind of youth and get them to deal with issues, and I could convince them of some things, I probably couldn't convince them of very much. But the Holy Spirit, speaking to their minds of the Word of God, can enlighten them in all things. We've got to teach our young people how to pray prayers like this. Heavenly Father, I ask you to reveal to my mind my sins in the area of rebellion, my sins in the area of pride, my sins in the area of using my body as an instrument of unrighteousness, so that I might confess and renounce it. Why do kids, now this may shock you, why do kids have so much trouble in their lives? Sexual issues are not the biggest. The biggest one is unforgiveness. The biggest one is unforgiveness. Young people don't know how to forgive because we've never taught them. We need to specifically show them, as God reveals those individuals to their mind, write them down on a piece of paper. Every name that comes to mind, don't argue with what the Holy Spirit reveals. Then as he reveals those names, go to the very first one. Say, now God, reveal to my mind what has happened to me. Somebody get in touch with that emotion and forgive. You know what though? Youth are some of the most forgiving. Youth are usually easy to let go of their hurt and pain and forgive. And if we teach them to do that when they're 13, 14, or 18, we will spare for them years and years of bondage. As we sit down with people who are 35 and 40 and older, the process can take 4, 6 hours. With young people, you can do it in 2.5 sometimes. 2 hours. And they can forgive. They've got to be taught. You've got to teach them. Do we have a problem with our Christian young people in terms of bondages? Let me share with you some of the results. That is contained in The Seduction of Our Children by Neil and a wonderful youth evangelist by the name of Steve Russo. Also, these statistics appear in Stomping Out the Darkness in the Bondage Breaker Youth Edition. As a survey was done, we've asked them, how many of you have ever experienced a presence in your room, seen or heard something that scared you? Look at the high schoolers, 47%. Now, these are not kids that are in gangs, and these are kids in your youth group. These are kids that have accepted Christ as Lord and personal Savior. Out of 1,292 high school students, 47% are experiencing something frightening in their room. Are kids in spiritual conflict? Do we address this? Most of the time it's not talked about in the youth group. Most of the time kids won't confide in their youth pastor, even their parents, even their closest friend. They'll think, they'll think my cheese is slipping off the cracker. They'll think I'm crazy. They'll think I'm schizophrenic. Some of the idiosyncrasies we have in taking young people through the steps is they usually don't come to the youth pastor first because they've never ever heard him talk about these issues. They've never heard a youth leader, him or her, talk about these issues. So you know who they go to? You go to the doctor. What does he do? Oh, you're hearing voices in the mind. Let's put him on Prozac. Let's medicate him. Now, let's be balanced. Are there chemical problems that can occur in the body? Absolutely. Sure. We're complex beings, physical beings, emotional beings. But we're also spiritual beings. And I think we should be obedient to God's word and say what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Many, many times when I speak or when I'm on a trip, I'll get a headache. Now, this week I was very, very sick. I was coughing like crazy 2 days ago. So I wanted to check that out. I said, what? By the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, any and all evil that's trying to influence me or attack my body, use my authority in Christ, I say in Jesus' name, get. What happened? Nothing. So I grabbed the cough drops. Right? But seek first the kingdom of God. How many times have I gotten to speak with an intense headache? And what happens? Leaves immediately. That's spiritual. That's spiritual. Our young people need to be taught their authority in Christ. My little girl Dani, when she was 3 years old, we came to be part of Freedom in Christ Ministries. We experienced some attack. Thanks, Neil. It's not a reflection on Neil, it's a reflection on the enemy trying to discourage. Many of you can't be attacked by the enemy. You know your authority, so where does the enemy go? Your children. Dani described three personages in her room that she described like monkeys. Terrified her, and one who called itself the sun. My three-year-old daughter experiencing a presence in her room? Wait a second, I'm with Freedom in Christ Ministries. This can't happen, can it? Oh, wake up, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. All of us are under spiritual attack. Sometimes it's as subtle as a thought in the mind. Sometimes it gets a little bizarre and overt. The point, it's all the same. The solution's all the same. I don't need to know where that demon came from. I don't need to know where he's going. I just need to use my authority in Christ and teach my children, get him out of there. We're never going to get rid of all the demons. We're never going to get them all bound. For practicality's sake, Christ's going to do that one day. Right now, everything that I seem to see as an indicator in Scripture is to use my authority in Christ, make sure he's not here. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know what I taught my little three-year-old girl? Say in Jesus' name, get. We walked into that room, and my wife, Grace, with her big flannel pajamas, that little girl's trying to get inside. She is frightened. She sees something over in the corner. What do I do? What do I see? Nothing. Why? Because it's in her mind. That's where the battle goes on. Scripture says the battle's in the mind. Does that mean it's not real? Oh, it's real. She sees it. It's real demonic attack. We say, tell it to get, honey. She does, and guess what happens? Oh, they're gone. She crawls under the covers and goes to sleep. That kid is not going to do that if there's something still attacking her mind. Her authority in Christ is that powerful because she knows so much theology. Huh? I tell you, if a three-year-old can do it, a high school or a junior high or student can do it, you can do it. The issue is what Jesus Christ did and our position in him. We used an illustration in our youth curriculum to try to demonstrate to young people the difference in spiritual conflicts. We have them come into the room and we put on their back various ranks in the military. You got a private, you got a captain, all that kind of stuff. And they have that opportunity in this little introduction in the curriculum that we have as they go through Stomping Out the Darkness and Bondage Breaker. An opportunity to command everybody in the room. You find somebody with a lower rank, go get a drink of water, stand on your head, sit in the chair. Yeah, it's kind of crazy. But then we have a tug of war. We get three kids on this side, one kid on this side. This represents the kingdom of God. This represents the kingdom of darkness. And they tug of war and they pull it, pull it, pull. Right? Obviously, the good side wins, right? Then we ask the young people, what's spiritual conflicts like? Is it a tug of war or is it like the first game? What is it? It's not a tug of war. It's using our authority in Christ, commanding them to give. We've got to teach our young people that. They think they have, well, I got to have a kind of formula of prayer. I got to have, you know, I don't care if you say Jesus. I don't say if you say, by the powereth and the bloodeth of the Lordeth Jesus Christ. I don't care how you pray. You call on the authority of Christ and get what happens. The presence will leave. There were two very affluent doctors that I had a chance to meet in Tucson, Arizona. Precious people. Wonderful Christian believers. Very, very bright people. Incredible wealth. Imagine two physicians in the same family with one child. Their boy, in a time span of just 30, 40 seconds, they'd leave his room, close the door, walk into the kitchen, and they'd hear, what? They'd go back to the bedroom, and he had a pair of scissors. Incidentally, they never found or saw the scissors, but they'd find over 100 holes in the wall in the house. What is going on? They'd never catch him with the scissors. They'd never get him to admit that he did it. They didn't know what was going on. They'd leave the room. He shredded every bit of clothes they had. Every bit. These are two doctors living out of the missionary barrel. She'd go buy a dress. She'd have to wear it that day because when it went in the closet, he'd find a way to get in there and shred every bit of clothes. So you know what they did? They went to every doctor. They went to every psychologist, every clinician, every single person in the expert world that could help them. And they looked at me and Larry Beckner across the table, and they said, you know what it boiled down to? After everything was said and done and over a year and a half of spending so much money and time and programs and chemicals and prescriptions, we had to teach him his authority in Christ. Came down to telling him, honey, just tell them to get. Wow! With tears in their eyes, they said, thank you so much for the message of freedom in Christ. Thank you so much for the message of freedom in Christ. Hey, let's learn a lesson from two affluent doctors. Let's learn a lesson from the Word of God. Not rely on our own strength and our own mental feeble faculties. Let's use our authority in Christ. You know why the young boy was throwing holes in the wall? The dad went in one day and said, honey, do you hear voices in your mind? Little boy said, yeah. What do they tell you, son? They tell me that if I don't do what they say, they'll kill you, Daddy. Saving his father's life wasn't being bad. It wasn't being evil or rebellious or malicious. The young boy believed he was saving his daddy's life. The father just wept. Son, forgive me for how I spanked you. Forgive me for how I disciplined. I thought you were being bad. You were trying to protect me. Son, I've accepted Jesus. They can't hurt me. Jesus is stronger because he's inside of me. They can't hurt you because Jesus is inside of you. That little boy's eyes lit up. He said, son, when they come, all you have to say, Jesus' name, get, and they'll go. Got a report and a letter back from them. They've given me permission to share that story in writing and in speaking. After a year and a half, there's been no reoccurrence. And they never did find the scissors. Do our young people have spiritual conflicts? They're experiencing presence in their room. They're struggling with bad thoughts about God. Many of them are in the middle of youth group and having such horrendous thoughts, and they're going, how could I think that? It's never occurred to them that that thought is not their own, that the thought's being put there by the enemy. Say, wait a second. They've accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They can't have thoughts put in their mind. They're believers, right? Well, let's take a look at Scripture. Let's take a look at Matthew. You remember the account of Peter, don't you? Where Jesus in Matthew 16 gathers up his disciples. And he says, guys, paraphrase here, who do they say that I am? And Peter pipes up and raises his hand and says, Jesus, I got the answer. Jesus' youth group here. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but who? God. Holy Spirit is interacting with Peter's mind to reveal to him, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus, down in verse 21, begins to tell the disciples how he's going to suffer many things. He's going to be taken up in Jerusalem, and at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, he's going to be put to death, crucified, but he's going to rise again. If you and I heard that, we go, praise God, there's our redemption. Peter heard that for whatever reason, whether he was looking for a position in the kingdom or whatever, heard that, and what did he say? Oh, God forbid. We get the concept from the word rebuke in the Greek, the idea in verse 22. Peter took him aside, and the concept of actually maybe even physically shaking Jesus is a possibility here. Can you picture Peter and his personality kind of shaking Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, wait a sec, wake up, come on. Well, maybe it was, hey, Jesus, come on, boy, have a bagel, settle down here, I'm telling you. Don't do this. You can't go to Jerusalem and die. I tell you what, I got big plans. I got a part in your kingdom. I don't know what he was thinking here. but I know who it was from. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Peter, you dirty, rotten rat, what are you doing? Don't you know I'm going to die and redeem mankind? You are the worst piece of refuse I've ever picked." Is that what he says? What's he say? "Get thee behind me," what? Satan. Why? Because the Holy Spirit that had just interacted with Peter's mind and revealed to him that Jesus Christ was the Son of the Most High God was now interacting no more. And his mind was opened up to a thought and a deception from the enemy. Does it mean that Peter wasn't a follower of Jesus? No. It just means he was deceived. We can't be too hard on Peter because deception's a hard thing to spot. A lie is easy. If I tell you I'm 9 feet tall, do you believe me? Not a chance, white boy. If I tell you I'm 5'10", you believe me? Well, that's a lie too. I'm 5'9½". But it's so close to the truth that you'd believe it. That's deception. Sometimes we piously sit back with our young people, "I don't know how that young person fell into that sin. I tell you, they're dumb." Oh, wait a second. They didn't fall into that sin. They were deceived. They thought it was good. They thought it was right. It's the nature of deception. If they really knew and had God reveal to their mind what it truly was, I don't think they'd do it. Peter had revealed to his mind that Christ was the Son of the Most High God. Later on, he was opened up to the enemy. And he said something stupid. Ananias and Sapphira, members of the church, remember them? Do you remember what Peter said to them? "Why have you allowed Satan to put a lie in your heart that you'd lie to the Holy Spirit?" The issue was the truth, the lie. But their mind was the place of attack. And I tell you what, we get real worried about everything that our young people experience in the environment of this world. And we get all caught up in music, and we get all caught up in movies and all that kind of stuff. You and I will get involved with a dialogue with a young person. And do we need to get some of those things out of their life? Absolutely. But what we do is circumvent the process by us trying to play out the role of the Holy Spirit and say, "You got to get rid of that music." And what do? We create conflict and an argument that goes like this. And if I sit down with young people and if I shake them and wrestle them, I might get them to get rid of a few CDs, right? Probably not all of them. And if anything, they may be just mad at me. You know what I really need to do? So why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to your mind if that should be in your life? You know what happens? God does. But you say, "Yeah," but they'd probably just say, "God told me it was okay." If they do, where's the argument? Between them and God. Who's going to win that one? God is. God is. Because he's busy about doing a work. That which he has begun in Christ Jesus will be completed. Don't you get involved in the process. Don't you get in between your young people and God. Point them to the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what. Even if you convince them to get rid of certain things, you know what you've taught them to do? You've taught them to come to you or another adult or another leader to find out what's good and bad. Oh, we've circumvented the Holy Spirit. What is the role of maturity? The ability to discern between good and evil. And we do that through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We have one mediator between God and man. I don't go to my guru, Dr. Anderson. Tell us what the youth ministry should do. I go to the Holy Spirit. And I look to the advice of godly men and women. But I go to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Say, "God, how are you directing us?" Don't be a medium. Don't be a medium. I hope you've never said these words to young people. "God told me to tell you. God told me to tell you." You know what you just did? Just made yourself a medium. Because if God's going to tell that young person anything, he can do it. If they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior, if they have the Holy Spirit, God's going to tell them. You know what you present? You present truth. You present truth. You know why young people are in rebellion? Because we're not presenting truth. And if they rebel against the truth, well, that's an issue between them and God. Our young people find it mentally hard to read the Bible and the scriptures. Have you looked around in your church services and the pastor will begin to speak and all of a sudden, asleep, out, gone, people slobbering on themselves. What is that? Are they really that tired? Listen to me. You've been through some incredible sessions, and if you should be zoned out right now, maybe you are, you should be zoned out now, but you can hang in there. Why? People can understand all kinds of parts of human anatomy. They can memorize chemical charts and all the parts and bones of the body, and they can't memorize the Word of God. What is that? That's spiritual. I ask young people, and I say, how many of you open up the Bible, it's like a fuzzy page? Almost all the hands go up. How many of you, when you read the Bible, find when you close it, you don't remember what you read? Are our kids stupid? Are they dumb? Oh no, these kids will get A's, B's in all their courses. It's spiritual. They've never been taught to say, God, the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, any and all evil, leave my presence. I ask that my mind be my own, a quiet place for me and God. Lord God, speak to me now as I open your word. I've had kids come back to me after they prayed that prayer. Said, wow! You gotta read what I just read. I don't think you've seen this before. Come here. And they'll get out this portion of scripture. I want you to read it. Look at this. It says, and they'll get out John 14. They'll talk about heaven. I didn't get, God's preparing a place for us. Did you know that, Dave? Wow, that's neat. Wow, where is that again? They've heard about heaven all their life. But now suddenly they're interacting with the Word of God. And they go, wait a second. No, God's preparing a place. Have you seen it? What's going on there? It's spiritual. Interacting with the Holy Spirit and interacting with the Word of God. We've got spiritual conflicts. We've got to teach them their identity and how to win battles. They hear voices in the mind. Most of them are taking those voices as self-talk. When they look in the mirror, they think that they're saying to themselves, I'm no good. I can't do anything right. You got to understand that the demonic does not come up to you and say, you're stupid. If I heard a voice that said, you're stupid, what would I do? What's going on? Put in the first person, I'm stupid. You hear voices like that or have thoughts like that? You're under attack. You're under attack. Sometimes we have misguided thoughts in the sense of not seeing God's perspective. Use an illustration in Stomping Out the Darkness. A young person comes home. He's been saving $2,000 to buy a car, right? And he comes home and asks Mom and Dad, I saved $2,000 to buy the car. Can I buy it? And they say, no. What does he do? Has a tantrum. Runs off, fit. Gee whiz, son, come back. We're going to tell you that we want you to save that $2,000 for college and we'll buy the car. Sometimes the Word of God is like that. Sometimes we give half the message. And I think we're doing that. Half the message we're giving is the second half of the epistles. All the application. We've never grounded them in their identity and who they are. And we wonder why they're storming off to their room. We wonder why they're failing. We wonder why they won't witness, they won't evangelize, won't come to youth group, won't participate in church. Why they're the way they are, but it's because we've taught them that there's no way they can fulfill the role as a Christian. Because we're asking them to do the second half of the epistles without understanding the first. It's been said time and time before on this platform, but if we teach them who they are in Christ, they'll instinctively do the second half of the epistles. I tell you what, we have testimony after testimony of young person who understands their identity, who's gone through the steps of freedom, who goes on to share Christ. One 16-year-old boy shared with me this letter and wrote it to our ministry. Was at a camp, and he walked into the kitchen at the camp. And the cook was there, a young man, 21, 22 years old, and he's taking one of the kitchen knives and he's cutting himself and watching the blood trickle down his arm. This is our cook. The young 16-year-old boy walks up to him and says, just finished reading the Bodies Breaker Youth Edition. Do you hear voices in your mind? What did you say? Do you hear voices telling you to do things? And he goes, yeah. Do you want to get rid of that? And the 16-year-old boy led the 21-year-old man through the steps of freedom. And he was free. He said he saw him 3 months later, and please understand that this is a young person writing this in his letter. He said, this guy was a slob. He was unkempt and messy hair and a big belly and fat, and he was a nerd. He said, but I saw him 3 months later at a Christian conference, and I almost didn't recognize him. In the young person's words, he says, he was all prepped out. He looked great. I said, I went up and talked to him. I said, how are things going? He said, oh, fantastic. He said, you didn't know it. He said, but I had over 35 different weapons in my room, guns and knives. And he said, I've sold all those, and I'm into photography. When I first read the letter, I thought he said, I'm into pornography. And I thought, oh, no. So he's into photography. Thank goodness. Praise God. Does it work? Is it transferable? Will you share it? I tell you what, this young person wrote me and said, is it okay for me to share this? People are telling me I shouldn't. He said, I just can't stop. What kind of evangelism program do you need to give that kid? Huh? Any one of them will do. If it's the four spiritual laws, the wordless book, I don't care what he's got. That kid's going to tear up the world because he's free and he knows his identity. I tell you what, we've got to teach the first half of the epistles. We've got to show them who they are in Christ. Frequent thoughts of suicide are so common among our young people. Because eventually you try and try and try to do the second half of the epistles, and what happens? You're eventually going to give up. And there's no way, it will not be found and has never been found, a way to manipulate our flesh to fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. Can't be done. But understand your identity in Christ and get free from bondages, and the fruit of the Spirit will just flow from your life. Flow from your life. As a student at Moody Bible Institute, gone back there for master's work, traveled with Josh McDowell, formed my own itinerant ministry, I walked around for years understanding very little about who I was as a child of God, basing my success on if I'd reached enough people for Christ. I used to see miraculous things happen. For instance, if I'd spoken to 100 kids, about 68, and we'd formulated it in our ministry that I had as an itinerant minister, we found out that 68%, 68 out of the 100, would have already accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Some 23% were not believers. We would find that of that 23%, almost 90 to 99% would accept Christ as their personal Savior. Miraculous evangelism. Unbelievable. And of the individuals that had accepted Christ, many would rededicate their life. But you know what I'd walk away with? I wonder why those two or three didn't accept Christ. I failed. God, forgive me. Wait a second. Wait a second. Do you take credit for someone coming to know Christ? I certainly wouldn't. Would I take the blame if they don't? We're presenters of God's truth. We're children of the Most High God. In a sense, we've got to understand that the work is the work of the Spirit. And in Christ, we can relax. We're not under a production. We're not under a system of do's and don'ts. We don't have to perform to earn God's pleasure. And for years, I was performing and driven and driven and driven. That's how our young people feel. That's what we're teaching them. You want to be a good Christian? Perform. You do that long enough, and what do you get? Frequent thoughts of suicide. And the enemy picks up on that and says, you can't do it. I've seen it in my life. The young man that I went to school with at Moody Bible Institute, Greg. Greg, one day, for years I didn't understand why he did this. One day he went home and his parents had separated and divorced, and he was made to believe a lie that he was the cause of that divorce, and he went out in the woods. And my buddy got on my floor, picked up a pistol, put it to his head, and pulled the trigger. Why? He had so many gifts, so much ability. He believed a lie in his performance-oriented Christianity, broke down, so he ended it all. Oh, God forbid that we continue this treadmill. God forbid that we communicate something that's right, but not at the right time. We need to teach them the second half of the epistles, but not before the first. We're destroying our youth with our works-oriented Christianity. Impulsive thoughts to do things that they know are wrong and perverse, to kill. Perhaps the most dangerous is thoughts that I'm different. Christianity works for others. It doesn't work for me. Oh, a lie from the pit. What do we do? Well, I believe Neil Anderson's found the answer for youth and adults. And that's a truth encounter with God. To come to the place there that seek their freedom and ask God to deal with issues in their life because they're involved in so many different things. Look at this, and let me throw this up just a little bit further. Our young people are involved, and this, again, are Christian statistics, in the occult, because their relationship with God doesn't appear to be working. They go to other sources. We find that many of them are involved in imaginary games like Dungeons and Dragons, crystals, Ouija boards, automatic writing. Look at 26% of our Christians have played with a Ouija board. Open their lives up. Why would you want to be led by a spirit when you can be led by the Holy Spirit? Because they haven't seen the Holy Spirit work. They haven't seen the Holy Spirit work. They never talked to the Holy Spirit. They never asked the Holy Spirit to talk to them. In a Bible study that I have in our home, as we took kids through Stomping Out the Darkness, I did a remarkable thing. We prayed for protection. We prayed that their mind would be their own. They audibly, out loud, proclaimed this for themselves using their own authority. I can't pray it for them. And then in prayer, ask God to speak to you. You don't petition God of anything. Just ask God to reveal to your mind what he wants to talk about. And they went outside. And our home is in the White Mountains, heavily wooded, forest, beautiful area. And they walked around for 20, 30 minutes. And they came back. And it was as if someone had started, they were glowing. They're just like, I said, share with me what happened. Some shared how God had revealed sin and they confessed and renounced that. But one kid said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. God spoke to me. I said, yeah, well, what did you sense him saying? He said, I'm supposed to share Christ with my teacher. He said, I hate her guts. He said, you know, I needed to ask God's forgiveness for hating her. And I need to share with her. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that astounding that they could hear from God? Some came back and said, you know what God revealed to me? I'm not honoring my parents. I love them, but I'm not respecting them. And I don't think I'm letting them know how much I love them and appreciate them. You know what I think? I think when that young person went home, their parents didn't know who they had. Who? Excuse me? Do we know you? Well, they're involved in this. Interaction with the Holy Spirit. It's decimated. The Holy Spirit can't take a role in leading. He has to take a role in conviction. Where do we start with our young people? In our Free in Christ conferences, please understand that we go through many, many hours, many, many hours of grounding people in their identity, showing them principles of their authority in Christ before we ever get to the point of taking them through the steps to freedom. But when we get to those steps, the first thing we ask them to do is to ask God to reveal to their mind anything that they've been involved in, anything that they've had done to them or that they've done in the nature of the occult and the nature of false leaders. And you know what we ask them to do? We ask them to pray and ask God to reveal to their mind what they've been involved in. You know what comes out? All those records and CDs that you're trying to get rid of, God reveals it to them. All those movies that they've seen that you didn't want them to watch, that's what comes out. I sat in Colorado. I was invited by Student Venture to do a conference in Estes Park, and I sat down with Zeke, is his name. He's a director in the Houston area. Wonderful, godly man. Interacts with young people. We took a young person through their steps to freedom in about 2 hours, and his jaw was on the floor. And he said, "Dave, that was so incredible. I can't believe in 2 hours that that kid was willing to share with you all that he was involved in. Sexually," I said, whoa, he didn't share it with me. Holy Spirit revealed it to his mind. He just confessed and renounced it to God. I'm just an encourager. He said, "Man, I couldn't get a kid to open up like that if I had 6 weeks. You know what? We don't have to get kids to open up to us. We're asking them to open up to the Holy Spirit. We got to strip away the mystique of counseling and say, you know what I really am? I'm just an encourager. Holy Spirit's the counselor. The Word of God is our counselor. Sit down with young people and put them in connection with a counselor. Because you know what? We don't know what's an important issue in their life and what isn't. We don't know whether that's a significant traumatic event or whether that's something that really had no effect in terms of who they were and their identity. We can't discern that, but the Holy Spirit can. When the Holy Spirit surfaces it, you know how to deal with it. If the Holy Spirit doesn't surface it, guess what? It doesn't need to be dealt with, or it'll be dealt with later at a more appropriate time. So we ask young people to go through that spiritual inventory. We give them some helps, and we ask them some questions and give them an opportunity to look over some things and ask them if they've been involved in things like the Ouija board or palm reading or tarot cards, and they may just check that. They may have been involved in some false religions. Maybe their parents came out of Mormonism or a Jehovah's Witness background and that type of thing, and may check some things like that. When they've completed their list, we ask them to think about, and we got to be careful here, anti-Christian movies. Let God be the one that reveals that. Anti-Christian music. Also, we don't often pick on this, but what about comic books? What about video games? Have you seen the wickedness of some of the video games? There's some out there that are games designed to decapitate your opponent, hold them upside down, and drain the blood out. There's video games that I've seen on the news that show scenes of alien creatures coming in and putting a woman in bondage and molesting her with a heavy, I don't know if it goes this far, heavy sexual suggestion. I'll tell you what, they're playing that kind of game. They're going to be heading down the road to bondage. They need to confess and renounce that. But it's not you and I saying you need to confess or renounce that. They need to hear it from who? The Holy Spirit. And don't worry that God reveals everything all at once. Sometimes it's layers to the onion. Sometimes it may come back days later and say, you know, I had three other things I need to deal with. But you know what? They may not come back to you because you know what you've taught them? That they don't have to. You're not the key. You're not the mediator. It's between them and God, and you've armed them with how to take care of things that they get involved in that are wrong. They ask God to reveal to their mind those things. We ask them if they've ever seen or heard a presence in their room, if they have an imaginary friend. Many, many young people, first they look at you kind of screwy, but then they say, well, yeah. They confess and renounce that. They say, "Lord, I confess that I participated in something like the Ouija board. I thank you for your forgiveness, and I renounce any and all involvement in the Ouija board." And they go through every detail. Not this generic sense of, "God, forgive me for all the occultic stuff that I was involved in." Specifics. Now, in young people, you've got to be familiar with a lot of the things that they're involved in to help prompt them, but you're a prompter, you're not the Holy Spirit. If they ever ask you this question, well, should I confess and renounce this? So, well, God revealed it to your mind, it certainly couldn't hurt. What happens if they confess and renounce something that really isn't a danger to them? What happens?
Nothing.
What happens if they don't?
Bondage.
If God reveals it, deal with it. We ask them not only to reject the domain of darkness, but to affirm the kingdom of light. Deception versus truth. As we go through these steps to freedom, and I trust by now you're very familiar with them, you've been integrated with that, let's talk about some of the idiosyncrasies of dealing with youth. It's important that you understand that a good majority of the youth that you take through the steps to freedom are going to be individuals that have gone to the doctor first and been medicated. And if a person's on Prozac, what does that do to them? What's that? Flattens them out. It numbs their emotion. What do we do in the forgiveness stage? We ask them to get in touch with their emotion. Can they? Very difficult. Very difficult. You, if you're not a psychiatrist or a medical doctor, have no right to mess around with prescriptions. And my advice to you is don't even suggest that. But just do some follow-up. And after that person is basically, from the steps to freedom, found some relief, and if that medication, if they're taken off that or the dosage is lowered, get with them and maybe encourage them. Let's go through that forgiveness stage again. Let's go through that forgiveness stage again.